You are listening to the Grace Church Podcast. To learn more about Grace, including our gathering times, visit us online at thegracechurch.net. Today's sermon comes from Pastor Tommy Jones.
Anywho, it's good to be back. Missed you guys last week, but give it up for my man Chris. Come on. Love that dude. Love that dude. Love him so much. Chris is who you think he is. He is a good man, and I admire him so much. All right, so today we're starting a new series, and I've been excited about this for so long because this is a series on the book of Romans, and I love the book of Romans, and we're calling this series When in Rome, and when I say When in Rome, I'm guessing most of you, unless you're Ron Burgundy, most of you understand the completion of that sentence, right? If I say When in Rome, what do you say? When in Rome? Do as the Romans do, right? And so there's some sense that we understand this saying, when in Rome, do as the Romans do. And so we picked that title because this book that Paul wrote, Romans, is about not necessarily doing what the Romans do, but it's about when in Christ, do as Christ did. And so Paul is writing a letter to the church at Rome, and one of the big points is if you are in Christ, live like Christ. I'm like, as we wear the name Christian. And because we wear the name Christian, that means we are one with Christ. And so the point, the idea, the focus is when in Christ, live as Christ lived. And so we could have called the series When in Christ, but when in Rome is catchier, so we went with that. But that's really where we're going. The idea of this is not to live as a Roman lives. The idea of this is to live different inside of this world. That in this world, we would live as a Christian. And my hope is, and my prayer for this, because this is a challenging book. I'm going to go tell you, Romans is a, and we're not going to go super in-depth in this because we can't. I've got 8 weeks, 16 chapters. We're going to go high level, and I'm going to give you like the tools to navigate. It's like someone gives you the tools to read a map, but you still got to go in and navigate it. I'm going to give you some high-level tools, and then next year, we're going to come back, and we're just going to spend 8 weeks in Romans chapter 8. And when we get to Romans chapter 8, you're going to be like, yeah, we should spend 8 weeks in this. You're going to see it. And it's hard. It's a tough book. My hope for this is that we get transformation, not just information. My hope for this series is that for those of us who are in Christ, for those of us who belong to Christ, that we are transformed through this. That through this, we become a little bit more like Christ. Because although I belong to him, let me tell you, there's still some work to do in my life. My hope is that for those of you who don't know Christ, and there are people here, you're here because someone asked you or you're just kind of checking this thing out or whatever. My hope for you is that through this, you become alive and awake to the transformational truth of who Jesus Christ is. And for the one who's in the room and thinks they know Christ, but no one has really put the truth in front of you, my hope is that your eyes are open and you receive. But for all of us, no matter where we are, my hope is transformation, not information. And I hope you study this in a group. I hope that we've got a Connect sign-ups today. I hope you sign up and get involved in a group because Scripture is studied the best inside of groups. The people who just study it alone and think they have all the answers and a direct line to God and everybody else is wrong, those people are annoying. Like every sermon I write, it still goes through my brother Jeff, who's a scriptural authority, a spiritual authority over me. He still checks off on every sermon I write. I use commentaries and I listen to other people because this is not just about me in a closet hearing from God and coming to you. That's dangerous. We should all be under some sort of biblical authority of someone else. And so my hope is that you're studying this inside of a group so that you can learn better. And however the group is formed, form it. And listen, you're going to struggle with this book. You're not going to read through this and go, I understood every part of that perfectly. It's challenging, but it's okay. Sometimes we have to work and be challenged a little bit, and that's a good thing. And what we're going to see in Romans is, does anyone remember what the last Bible study book we did was? Anyone remember? Six of you. That's good. That's that's how church council evaluates my effectiveness, by the way. You just cost me a raise. Thanks a lot, guys. Exodus was the last thing we studied. And what you're going to see in Romans is this, that Paul references the Old Testament over 36 times in the book of Romans. And so why does a New Testament church study the Old Testament? Because you better understand the New Testament when you know the Old Testament. And so you're going to understand, you're going to be, oh, yeah, I saw that and I get that. But Paul is a Jew. Paul's a Jew amongst Jews. He's a Pharisee, or he was. And so he probably has the first five books of the Old Testament memorized. He memorized Leviticus. Have any of you memorized Leviticus? You're like, no, I got a television. You know what the worst part of this 9 days? My PlayStation broke. We'll be doing a love offering at the conclusion of this sermon. That's hard, I'm not gonna lie. Still kind of shaking coming off that. And Paul is writing his letter to a mixed church. And I don't mean mixed like this, with different denominations, different colors, stuff like that. I mean, Paul is writing to a mixed church of Jews and Gentiles. The church at Rome has Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. And that is like ground-shakingly unusual for this world at this time. Jews did not mix with Gentiles. And Paul will call them Gentile some, and he'll call them Greek some, he'll call them Roman, but it's all the same. And so Paul is writing to a mixed church, and you're not going to believe this. Some of the Jewish people who'd been in the church for a while were becoming very judgmental of these new Gentiles that were coming in. And so it's like the people who'd been in church for a while, they didn't like these. They were like, why are you bringing those kind of people in? And I am so thankful that that doesn't happen in the modern church. Eye roll emoji. But you can imagine it caused tension, can't you? You can imagine these Jews have their ways of doing life, and these Gentiles have their way, and now Paul is going to bring them all into a room and shake it up with the truth. It's gorgeous, man. I'm telling you, this is a challenging, difficult, wonderful book. And when you think of church, when you think of the church Paul's writing to, don't think of a meeting like this. Don't think of 1,000 people gathered together. Think of small homes and all sorts of different small homes. And occasionally they might gather in one larger spot and then in smaller spots. But it speaks again to the importance of connection that goes beyond this. I'm not saying this is bad. They probably would have done this if they could have, but they couldn't. And so there was an importance in having a big gathering and a small gathering. And so just be thinking of these things. And think about this. He's writing this letter to a church in Rome. Rome is the most important city of the day. Matter of fact, a lot of Paul's other letters are about him trying to get to Rome. Because if you get to Rome, you get to the world. Because there was a series of roads. You'll never guess what they were called. The Roman Road. They were clever. And so Paul understood by getting to Rome, you get to the whole world. And in Rome, Rome is ruled by a man. Anyone know who rules Rome back in this time? Caesar. And Caesar is called by many of the Roman citizens, he's referred to as the Son of God, okay? The birth of Caesar was called good news to Romans. They believed he was divine. They believed he was godlike. They worshiped him. And so all of this is going on. And this dude, Paul, writes a letter into this place, and it is politically challenging, spiritually challenging. It will challenge your motivations, it will challenge your heart, and it will open your mind to becoming more like Christ. And so with that said, let's dive in. Let's go to Rome. Romans chapter 1, verse 1, and it says this. I, Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel, which he promised beforehand, through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God, capital Son, capital G God, with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles in behalf of his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. So in this, he's talking to Jews and Gentiles. Okay, he's talking to both parties in this one. And I want you to understand this. What Paul has done in this first paragraph is set the world on fire. In paragraph number one, he writes this letter, and I love Paul because he doesn't waste time. He sets the world on fire in the first paragraph. He says, I'm writing to you about Jesus, who is the Christ, who is the real Son of God. Yeah. I mean, he knows they're in a place where they call the Roman Emperor the Son of God. He's like, Jesus is the Son of God. He has an earthly inheritance as a king. He's from the lineage of David. He has a divine inheritance as a king because he resurrected from the dead. He is the truth. He is the real son. He is everything, and your allegiance should be to him above everything else. He is your God, not Caesar. And this is going to shock you guys, but at this day and age, some people worshiped and idolized political figures as if they were gods. Can you imagine such a thing? Can you imagine such a thing? Where people idolized a political figure as if that person could actually control all of you and then was making everything great. I can't imagine. But that's what's happening. Now, as we go on, remember, your beef is with Paul, not me. But this is the world. He's like, no, you don't understand. Your highest allegiance is not to Caesar. You're not a Roman first. You're a Christian first. Your highest allegiance is to Jesus. He is the one. Look at his resume. And I feel like Paul is kind of like comparing the resume of Jesus to the resume of Caesar. He's like, here's Jesus' resume. Caesar, did you raise from the dead? I don't think so. And so that's what's going on. But man, Paul done went right off the gate. That's why I love him. And then we're gonna zip down a little bit to verse 16, because there's a few key words. What I want to do now is I want to introduce you to three key words that to understand Romans and to understand Pauline writing in general, you must have a biblical understanding of these three key words, not a Western Christian understanding of these three key words. And so let's jump into verse 16, chapter 1. It says this: "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." That to the Jew and to the Gentile, to the Jew and to the Roman. "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous one will live by faith." Okay, Paul uses a word in that first sentence in verse 16, and the word is gospel. Gospel. When Paul uses the word gospel, you have to understand this is a packed word. First off, Hebrew words are rich, okay? They're rich in their meaning. Gospel, when you think of gospel, what do you think of? You think of Sandy Patty, the Gaither Gospel Hour. You think of that one dude who had the deep Melvira. I mean, I don't know the Oak Ridge Boys were actually gospel, but they were close. When Paul talks about the gospel, he's not talking about any of those things. Not talking about a singing hour. He's talking about something much bigger and much deeper. And so what I want to do is I want to put a definition on the screen of the gospel as it relates to Paul. And you may want to take a picture of this with your phone because it's going to be helpful. Go ahead and throw that up for me. The gospel is God's good news, promised in the Old Testament, centered on Jesus, designed to bring all people to obedience through faith in Jesus Christ, transforming all who believe. Okay, let's keep that up there for a minute. When Paul talks about the gospel, this is what he's talking about. And by the way, if Paul says gospel or good news, same word, interchangeable. Gospel and good news, exact same word. You can interchange them back and forth. Remember, when the emperor was born, they called it the good news. And now Paul is saying, oh, no. This is the good news. He just stole a word. This is the gospel. And so what I want to do is I want to show you seven things that when Paul talks gospel, you must be thinking in your head to understand what Paul means. And so the first one is this: the gospel is always centered on Jesus. If you go to a church and they claim to preach the gospel, and they tell you there are multiple ways to heaven other than Jesus, that is not the gospel. The gospel is always centered on Jesus. Jesus is always the hero of the gospel. You and I are not the hero of the gospel. Jesus is the hero of the gospel. It is always centered, focused, directed, inspired by, under the influence of, all about. It's all about Jesus. This is what the gospel is. And for a long time, I think maybe there was this movement in sort of the mega church world, and maybe even in here with us, maybe we took this turn at some point to like try to gimmick people in. Like, you know, we're gonna do a bunch of dry ice and we're gonna hide Jesus in it, and once we get you in, then maybe we'll kind of slowly reveal Jesus to you. But the gospel is the center of everything we have. We cannot out-gimmick the world. We have nothing to offer the world other than Christ crucified and resurrected. That's it. And so we lead here with the gospel. We champion the gospel. We close with the gospel. It's everything to us. And you need to know that because the gospel is always centered on Jesus. The next thing, the gospel is about building up believers and evangelizing non-believers. If you are a believer in Christ, you need to hear the gospel. You need to hear it inside of community. I know you can get to heaven without church because you've told me so many times. But you need to hear the gospel inside of community because it is for the edification of your body and this body. We need to share the gospel together. And I love our online offering. And I love that you're watching it. But if it is possible for you to be here in person, it would be better if you were here in person. And I love that you have it. It would be better because it's better in person. This is the gospel that we share together and we proclaim together, and we need this. And unbelievers need this. The way we reach an unbelieving world is not by agreeing with everything. We don't reach them through our vote. We don't reach them through mandating our morality. We reach them by living and sharing the gospel. It's for both. Third one is this. It's for all people. The gospel is for everybody. Jews and Gentiles, from those who are close to God and for those who are far off. For those people, I think about what's going on in the Middle East, and I think about how it is the gospel that can save that place. And so the gospel is for those I love in the Middle East, and it's for those I should be learning to love in the Middle East. Because some of us are still learning to love some of the people over there, right? But the gospel is for all people. All people need Jesus. And that makes them all what? Our responsibility. We must be a people of prayer for all people, that they might hear the gospel and be transformed. Fourth one, the gospel transforms speech, action, and heart. The gospel transforms every single aspect of your life. And I'm going to hold off on going too far on that one because I'm going to come back to it in just a minute. But what's the next one? The gospel is received by faith through grace. You cannot religious gimmick your way into receiving the gospel. And we'll talk more about that in a minute too. Next one. We talked in Easter about the righteous judgment of God against sin. For 4 or 5 weeks, we talked about God's judgment is not against you. It's not against humanity. It's against sin. God hates sin because God loves you. And God hates anything that's destroying his people. And so it is the gospel that saves you from the righteous judgment of God. And finally, this last one, according to Paul, no one is with excuse for rejecting the gospel. According to Paul, what Paul is saying, and some of this stuff challenges me because we always say, but what about the person on the island or whatever? But according to Paul, God reveals himself through creation. And so what Paul is going to say is whether Jew or Gentile, no one can reject the gospel because God has made himself known to everyone through creation and through you and me so that no one is without excuse. So when you think about the gospel, when you see that word, don't skip over it. This is a massively important word. And when you read it, all these things need to be running through your head at the same time. And this is how we become responsible readers of the Word of God. We begin to understand what the author meant. And the next word I think is important. This is in verse 16. It said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." Salvation. To understand Paul's writings, you got to understand what Paul means by salvation. When Paul thinks about salvation, he's not talking about a disembodied human going somewhere else and sitting on a cloud and playing a harp, right? He's not talking about you sprouting angel wings and looking down on everybody. Matter of fact, nobody even likes harps. Do you? Does anyone still play a harp? I mean, you play a harp, we like it, but you know what I mean? If heaven is eternity on a cloud with a harp? I don't know. I just don't know. I think there's more to it. When Paul talks about salvation, he's talking about something that where God is coming back to restore all of creation. Not that we leave our bodies and go somewhere else, but that one day God comes back and restores everything, even our bodies. That Paul believes that all of creation is moaning to be restored. And one day, through Christ, through when he comes again and returns, he's going to restore every single thing. Not we leave and go somewhere else, but that this place becomes the good and pleasing, perfected creation God intended it to be. Not only that, Paul doesn't just believe that salvation is a future hope. He believes it's a present reality. That when you give your life to Christ, you have been saved. We're not waiting for salvation. We're living salvation. We are living salvation out in this world. Now, does that mean the minute you gave your life to Christ, everything changed? No, of course not. But it means we are working towards something. It means I can look back at the guy I was 10 years ago and I can go, man, I'm not where I want to be yet, but I ain't him anymore. Right? There's been change and there's been transformation because God is moving me towards something new. And salvation is not just a future hope, but it's a present reality, and it's both of these things together. But stop thinking of salvation as, man, I can't wait till I get there. No, we're living it. We are God's tool to bring it. We're not just waiting for salvation. Now, when it's all done, it will be glorious. But there's glory now for those who believe. We can be experiencing that which we are waiting for, which is pretty cool. And so when we think salvation, think bigger. And this third word, guys, this one you get. Verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. When Paul says the word believe, and by the way, for Paul, believe and faith are going to be interchangeable. You can use either one. They're both fine. When Paul says the word believe, he's not simply talking about an intellectual decision. For Paul, the concept of a belief that is not experiential, that hasn't affected every single part of your life, Paul would say, "What's that's not belief." For Paul, there's no separation from believing in God and experiencing God. And so for Paul, he believes that for those who have heard the gospel, they've experienced salvation, and they have the belief that they have has now affected every single part of their life. That their belief has transformed them so much so that the old man is dead and a new man is born who looks nothing like the old one. That's what Paul thinks about belief. That's a powerful word, isn't it? Like, I mean, if I say, do you believe the moon is made of green cheese? Yeah, no, I don't believe that. But our shared belief in that hasn't changed anyone's life, has it? I mean, has your life been transformed by your belief that the moon is not made of green cheese? If so, man, that's a real issue for you, and you're going to have to work through that in time. But that's an intellectual agreement. For Paul, belief and faith actually transforms every single, your work, your marriage, your relationship, like everything, to the point where nothing looks like it used to look. And again, that doesn't happen overnight. But there should be movement. And I want to say this, and I want to say it with all kindness and all clarity. If your life looks today exactly like it looked before you believed, then you have yet to truly believe. And I don't say that to scare you or to be judgmental. I say it because I believe it's true, and my prayer is that plants a seed that opens you up to real truth. But if there is no transformation in your life, in your actions, in your words, in your heart, then you have yet to really place your faith in Jesus Christ. All right. The rest of chapter 1, Paul gets a little chippy, I'm not going to lie. He's basically going to say, listen, guys, for people who receive the gospel, who believe on the gospel, their salvation and your life is radically changed. But for people who don't, you're missing out on what humanity was meant to be. And listen, in verse 124, he says, therefore, and by the way, when something says therefore, what should you go home and do? Read what came before it. Therefore, God gave them over to sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and they worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Paul says, listen, God is revealing himself to everyone, and there's no excuse. And you must make a decision. Will you worship the Creator, or will you worship created things? And what Paul believes is that God has given us a sandbox for how we are to live our lives. That men have a sandbox, and women have a sandbox, and there's a way that we can live out a God-honoring humanity in this place. And to live a life outside of that is to experience a humanity that is less than what God wants for you. And this is a hard word. It's a hard word. Because for many of us, we have lived a life outside of the sandbox that God has given us. But the good news is that none of us have out-sinned God's ability to transform us with the gospel. None of us. I don't care what you did. None of us have stepped so far away where the gospel can't bring you home. Paul was a killer of Christians, guys. Before he wrote this book, he murdered Christians. Are any of you Christian murderers? And if you are, I need you to raise your hand so my brother over here can bring you a Connect card. Right? Paul's, I don't know what you did. I know what I did. But come on. If he could reach Paul, he could reach me. He could reach you. He could reach you with a good news that's greater than your own desires. He could reach you with a salvation that over time not only transforms your actions. How many of you know sometimes you got to white knuckle it? But over time, it doesn't just transform your actions, it transforms your heart so that the highest thing you have is pleasing God. For me, Paul says, for me to live is Christ. He's like, I count everything rubbish compared to the unsurpassing joy of knowing my Savior. And he can do that. If he can do that for a Christian murder, he can do it for you. And he can do it for me. And so there's great good news in this. And then in chapter 2, I'm not going to do much on chapter 2, but because mainly in chapter 2, Paul's mainly talking to a Jewish audience. He's gone from talking to Gentiles and Jews, and you really need to watch for us and them, because us and them represents Jew is us, them is when he's talking to Gentiles. And most of you are probably Gentiles. I would ask you to raise your hand, but you never do it. So, but like in chapter 2, Paul is basically telling, because if you remember, Christ came first to the Jews, okay? He came to Jews first. That's just the way that... That's the way, some of you don't know this, Jesus wasn't a blonde-haired, blue-eyed Brad Pitt look-alike, right? He was a Middle Eastern man, and he looked more Middle Eastern than the painting on your grandma's wall. And so, but in chapter 2, he's speaking to the Jews, and this is what he says. Let's go chapter 2, verse 3, and we'll just hit this real quick. So when you, he's talking to Jews, so when you, a mere human being, pass judgment on them, Gentiles, non-Jews, and yet you do the same things? Do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness? Oh, that's good. Do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, his forbearance, his patience? Don't you realize God's kindness should be leading you to repentance? He's like, no, don't take advantage. I know God came first to the Jews, and that was a kind act. But let his kindness lead you to repentance. You're judging them? Who are you to judge them? You're not even getting it right. Your heart isn't where it needs to be. And the problem with the Jewish people in that church at the time was they thought that by keeping some religious rules, they had somehow experienced salvation. They thought by doing churchy things, and later on you're going to read it, he's going to talk about circumcision. They thought circumcision made them right in the eyes of God. And you can get circumcised and still make some bad choices. That's all. I'm just saying that's not what saves people. And that's what Paul is saying. And what many Christians try to do is, many Christians want to say, oh, well, I was baptized. Congratulations. I'm glad you were baptized. But do you think baptism is the same thing as salvation? You showed up to church today. Good job. You should be doing these things because you're saved, not to try and be saved. Religion, things we do, baptism, none of these things are good and right and righteous and they're beautiful things, but none of these things save us. It is the gospel through grace alone. We place our faith. God gives us the grace. We place our faith, and through that, our lives are radically transformed. But doing religious things ain't the same as giving your life to the King of the universe, right? If I hear one more testimonial that goes like this, well, I was baptized when I was 8. And the story just stops. You're like, okay, then what? What do you mean, then what? I was baptized. Guys, that's a baptism story. That's not a salvation story. Salvation stories are the stories of radical transformation. The stories of an old me dying so that a new me might be born. A story of fearless love, even for people who hate me. A story of someone who's living out certain things like baptism, like corporate worship, because I have been radically transformed by the King of the universe. Salvation stories. That's what the gospel's all about. I'm glad we're here doing some churchy things, but churchy things will not save your soul. Never, ever, ever confuse this for him. Too often we hide behind this, almost like a flu shot. We hide behind this. Oh, I worship. Oh, I was baptized. Okay. Have you surrendered your life completely to the King of the universe because you have believed in the gospel? And if you have not, then perhaps today is the day. The King desires to transform your life. The King desires to set you free. And over the next 8 weeks, we will all begin to believe in such a way that causes us to look a little more like the King. This is the good news. This is Romans. This is Christ. Perhaps we should do as Christ did. Amen.
If you are encouraged by today's message, be sure to rate us and hit subscribe on Spotify, iTunes, or wherever you stream your podcasts. To experience other talks, videos, and live gatherings, visit us online at thegracechurch.net. And again, thanks for listening to the Grace Church Podcast.